You might remember the last Lord's Day, we saw that Paul spoke to Titus and said, you need to speak boldly about things that are of sound doctrine. And you need to present them clearly that they are suitable and proper for those who follow Christ. And we also saw that the teaching of our Savior is not just a mere intellectual pursuit. There are too many people who feel that if they profess and they know something about the Bible, that they're good. But Scripture over and over tells us that it's really a heart knowledge. It's not just knowing the things. It is having a personal relationship with Christ to where you know him and he knows you. Salvation is having him enthroned within your heart by the power of God. It's not just having him in your mind. The heart drives what a man does. And when he is in your heart, it affects everything about your being. If you would, to start off, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Starting with verse 17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, and there we can see it's not just of the mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of blindness of their heart, and there we see it connects the heart with faith. It's not just the mind, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And here's a transition. Remember last week, but you, he's talking about believers, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and the renewing and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, believers are taught to put on proper behavior that is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We can never ever come to the conclusion that it is not important how you live. We should always remember who we are and whose we are. When we go out into the world, everything we say and do does reflect upon the gospel that we preach and the Savior that we worship and serve. There's one particular area these days that seems that we need a little biblical straightening to, and that is, as I said before, regarding age and the process of bearing fruit with age. We find that the American ideal of aging is a little askew. You know, you're told that you need to stay looking, acting, and feeling as young as you can, for as long as you can. And when you can't fake it anymore, that's time to put your feet up and relax. We live in a culture that idolizes youth. If you turn on the TV, you'll see all kinds of people that have changed their appearance completely with cosmetic surgery. They have so much surgery that they can barely close their eyes, and they have so much Botox in their eyes and lips that they can barely move them anymore. And they think that it looks youthful. They think that that's what we are to do, is hold on to that youthful look. And if you ask most people in their 40s and 50s, most of them, they'll say that, I wish that I was young again. And that's just a natural human condition. It just is maybe a discontentment with their current stage of life. And then when you get to your mid-60s, you end up sort of throwing your hands up and saying, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to relax. I'm going to retire. And I'm just going to settle in and count down the years until it's all done. You know, you no longer look young. You no longer act young. And it's a shame that the culture sort of says, at that point, you're really done. Ralph Winter is the founder of the U.S. Center for World Missions. And when he was in his 80s, he was still traveling and speaking and writing the cause of missions around the world. And he wrote an article, and it was entitled The Retirement Booby Trap. It says, most men don't die of old age. They die of retirement. And I read somewhere that half the men that retire in the state of New York die within 2 years of retiring. It's sort of, you know, try to save your life and you'll lose it. There are a great number of people, including Christians, who have a mentality that really doesn't show that they have a strong belief in heaven. They think that the only joy that they will have is here on earth. It's the here and now. And so what they do is they work until they have enough money for their pension and Social Security, and they come home. They get in the recliner, put up the feet, watch the TV all day and night if they want. And they go, well, you know what? I already put in my time. Now I can play and travel. And it tends to be a substitute for the joy of heaven. Now, I'm not saying that retiring from a job is wrong. But when we retire ourselves from the Lord, I've already put in my time, Lord. I've already done everything that I need to. Lord, you don't understand that I have a lot of pain and aches. I get fatigued. And I know that that kind of stuff can get you grouchy. I see it myself. I get that. But it's more than just living an exciting life as a youth, raising your children, and then after that, sort of losing purpose in life. We can see with just casual reading in Titus 2 that Paul is reaching out to the churches in Crete, and he's reaching out to all of us, and he's saying that in the Word of God, there is a great importance on older people within the church. That there's a role of older people. And it's not to try to keep in step with the younger people. It's not necessarily trying to run things and be in charge. It's not being the head of everything because you're the oldest. But what we can see and learn from Scripture is that God uses people of all various ages. From the time when they're able to think critically to the time that they pass away. There is a job that is well suited for the age. You know, you think about how many NFL players do you see that are 40 years old? Very few, if any. I mean, there have been a few. But they start to understand that they no longer physically can keep up with the punishment of the game. They cannot keep up with everything that the game dishes out. And so they start to understand that the natural occurrence of age is that I'm not going to be able to do this much longer, if any, at all. But that player that has played that long in the NFL, he's got to have gained something. He has a knowledge of the game that is greater than many. And so that player can now become an invaluable coach to a team because he knows the downfalls. He knows everything that the game expects of a person. And we find that true biblical ministry produces that kind of character over a period of time and the people that are in the ministry. You can maybe no longer do some of the things that you used to do, but now is time to put that biblical character to work. And that's what we are looking to do here at Providence Bible Church. It's a simple plan. The goal is that this ministry is to go deep into the Word of God and look to produce godly character. And as we do that, we can see that that godly character that's produced early on keeps getting more refined and greater as you get older. And it's time to put that into work. And we'll notice in verse 2 of our text for this morning that the Apostle Paul is here specifically speaking of older men. And so this morning we're going to be really looking at the place of older men. But as a start to this, as the introduction, I really want to focus on getting old within the church. So let's go ahead and turn to our text for this morning. It's Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. And I'll start reading in verse 1 so we get a little bit of a context here. Titus chapter 2 and starting with verse 1. Here we see that same thing, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. And I think, you know, like I said, the best place to start is really understanding aging within the church. And it should be very obvious that God created us in a place where time exists. We are going to have birthdays, but because of sin, our bodies are going to age. And we can fight this as much as we want, but as long as you have birthdays, your youth is moving farther and farther away. And all the things that you enjoy today, years from now, will seem to have faded away into memory. Your hair will turn gray or white, or maybe it'll just get loose and fall out. Your skin will start to wrinkle. Your muscles will lose tone. And there's all kinds of things you can do. You can dye your hair, wear a wig, get all the surgery that you want. But there's something about that doesn't make you young. Your age tells how old you are. It only changes your appearance. There's nothing you can do to prevent aging except dying. And I don't think too many people are really looking for that very soon. But most people would say that they desire to live a long life. It's funny, every time I go to the doctor, he goes, oh, do this and you'll live longer. Well, A, I don't believe that. I think our days are numbered. And so I know that it won't make me live longer. But the only reason that I would want to live longer is to praise God longer. To live my life to where I could do things and have that impact for however long God desires. I might not be able to physically do things as I get into my later years, but I pray that I would do the things that God enables me to do when I get that old. Most of the thoughts that we have about aging comes from culture, not the Bible. And they look at growing old as being grim. Oh, you don't want to grow old. You want to stay young. You want to stay vibrant. You want to stay all of this stuff. But see, this is a time that the Bible says for a Christian is to be rewarded as crowning time. The crowning time of life, a level of maturity that you just cannot achieve in your youth. And if you're a Christian and you've walked with Christ for any length of time, you should not be looking back at your youth. You should be looking forward. You are getting closer and nearer to God. You're getting closer and nearer to heaven. Sarah Adams wrote the hymn, Nearer My God to Thee. And it says, though like a wanderer, the sun goes down, the darkness over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dreams I'll be nearer my God to Thee. As we get older, we get nearer to God. And as we get older, the more we should emulate the riches of His glory. As we get older, we have truly rich spiritual experiences of being leaders and mentors and models for young men and women to follow. As we get older, we have the ability to filter out all the things in life and concentrate on those things that are really valuable. We don't just sit back and think that everything is done. It's time to relax. Now is when you have the most to offer. Older people should have the ability to handle whatever comes their way with far more grace than the younger people. With far more grace than you did in your youth. I remember a time when my mother was in the hospital and she was in there for a couple days and she was in a coma. And the doctor pulled us all aside and said, listen, you need to say goodbye to your mother because I fear she won't make it through the night. And so we all went in and said our goodbyes. And after we did, I talked to my siblings. And I said, did anyone tell Grandma? Oh, you can't tell Grandma. She's 96. She wouldn't be able to handle this. And so none of them did. I said, are you going to? No. She's too old and too frail. Even as a young believer, I knew that we can't keep this from her. She needed to know. So I went down to the nursing home where my grandmother was. And I told her, the doctor said that Mom probably won't make it through the evening. And do you know what she did? She looked at me and she thanked me. She said, thank you so much for telling me. why wouldn't anyone tell me? Then I got to thinking about it. She lost a son at the age of 40 due to cancer. She lost a husband through a massive heart attack. She's been prepared. And you know what? Every single time that I went to see her, that's the thing she brought up. Thank you so much for telling me about your mother. My mother didn't die. Actually, they said, well, she made it through the night, but she'll be on oxygen the rest of her life. And a year later, we were flying over to Hawaii. She didn't have oxygen. God really preserved her. And we praise God for that. But I remember the fact that no one wanted to tell my grandmother what was happening because they didn't think she would be able to deal with it. And actually, she had life experiences on her side. And she had wisdom that comes with age. Why wouldn't she be able to handle it? And you want to know something? I think in the same manner, the older people in the church, for the most part, are better able to handle things with wisdom and discernment than those who are young. They've lived through it. They've seen things happen. They have lived a way that they go, I've seen this happen before. I know what could happen next. And here's some wisdom. I think the church needs to see that as we have the seniors in the church, we should be blessed. We should be absolutely blessed. And I think that's what Paul is pretty much saying here to Titus. He's saying, as you look at your congregation, you need to start to instruct the older people and saying, hey, you have some incredible gifts you need to start sharing. And you need to show these kind of character traits because there are young people in the church watching you, desiring to know what wisdom looks like, desiring to be instructed in the path of righteousness, showing them proper priority. And then at that point, you can understand when Paul said, I have fought the good fight and I have kept the faith. There are so many people in church history, and I'll just give you a couple, few of the church history and even the present day church of people, especially men who don't quit. There's David Livingstone, the man who single-handedly paved the way for Christian missions in the heart of Africa. He died at only 60. But at 60 years old, he was going into the jungles of Africa. And because of his work there, that opened the doors for missionaries to go. He wasn't going to give up. And then there's the 86-year-old Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John in the second century. He was martyred for his faith in Christ, and he was still, at 86, serving faithfully. And then you have people like John MacArthur, who's 75, and he's still pastoring a church and runs a ministry. And he's been doing that since 1969. R.C. Sproul, who's 76, he's still pastoring, and he's running his ministry. And although he just had a stroke and has a lung condition now, he's tied to an oxygen tank. He's still in the pulpit, and he's still going strong. Pastor Al Martin, just last year, celebrated his 80th birthday, and that's 46 years in the pulpit. He stopped preaching from the pulpit, but he continues to preach and teach young pastors We got to get it in our minds that the Bible doesn't give us this idea of retiring from life. Like I said, you might retire from your job, but don't let retirement be the driving force of, oh, now I've done everything in my job. That includes everything within the church and the ministry. It hasn't. We need to press on. And this isn't something new. As I said, you know, Polycarp was working until his death. But then John Chrysostom, who died in 407 AD, he pointed out the particular sins of the older people in his church. He characterized them as being narrow-minded and would say that they are set in their ways. And they were often irritable. And they were forgetful. And it had nothing to do with dementia. It had to do with spiritual laziness. They were marked by timidity instead of holy zeal and boldness. There was a spiritual slowness. And they tended not to get excited about the things they should be getting excited about. The youth shouldn't be the most excited. It should be the older people in the church that are the most excited about what's happening. So we see that it's not just a 21st century problem. It was a late 4th and 5th century problem that people have this natural tendency to want to just put their feet up and relax and become spiritual lazy. The Bible makes some great promises about our age and our years. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair, listen to this, this is so good. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Gray hair is a crown of glory. And yet, our culture wants us to conceal what God calls the crown of glory. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of an old man is their gray hair. The splendor. Oh, but Grecian formula and Just for Men will wash that splendor right out of your hair. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And yet, older women spend billions and billions of dollars a year to try to hold on to their youth. One of the things that we must not forget, even in our later years, is that the Lord has promised to be with us. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 46:3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from there before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. To the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and will bear, I will carry and will save. Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. I could go on and on. It's all throughout the Bible. And it always says the same thing. And when we think of doctrine, we think of lessons and theology and teaching, but we see something here that with doctrine comes action. With doctrine, true doctrine, we see change demonstrated. Doctrine is the only way we can live out a life that produces change when we understand it and we put it into practice. If it's only information, it's not going to do anything. But when it is received by the heart and then put into practice, it produces transformation. And here Paul is going to give Titus the things that will be in effect when he teaches sound doctrine. So in our text in verse 2, it says six things that are the fruit of doctrine for older men. Paul starts out by saying that the older men be sober. Now, here he's using the term older men, and it's very interesting. The word is presbutes, and it's a word that, this is a shocker, it means older men. There's nothing to it. It means older men. He said what he meant. Paul uses this in Philemon verse 9 when he says, Paul, the aged. Paul was in his 60s at that time. We can get a good taste for the definition of this word in Luke chapter 1, verse 18, where Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, had been told by an angel of the Lord that he would have a son and that his wife would become pregnant. But Zacharias responded to the angel by saying, "How shall this be? How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." He used the word presbutes. And that would lead us to believe that an old man is past his years of fathering children. And so you're talking about an elderly man and an elderly woman who would normally be past the time of having children. So I think we get the gist of the meaning here. And so Paul says and refers to himself in his 60s that he is of that generation of men in the church and that he is an elder, which the word elder actually is translated to be a similar word as presbutes. And what we see is at this age, being older, life experience gives you the ability to have life examples, especially as you grow spiritually. And so the first quality for older men is that they be sober. And the Greek word is nephelios. Nephelios. And it means to be vigilant, circumspect. But literally it means not drunken. It's calling a man to be sound of mind. You see, when you drink, you hear, they're filled with too much wine. What happens? You lose your senses. You start to not use the wisdom that you have when you're not drunk. And that's what this is. This is saying that you need to be under control of yourself. You need to regulate your desires. You need your passions regulated. A man who is of sound mind doesn't have anything clouding his thinking. And sometimes it can be, with wine or alcohol. And other times it can be with worldly things, lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. Can be all those things. But here it's saying that a godly man should not be under the control of any of that. Those passions should be well regulated. And perhaps the word prudent comes the closest to any English word that we have, although some other words would be that he would be careful and cautious and sensible and discreet. But most of all, that he would be wise. This is a man who has set priorities and then lives by those priorities that are set. The next word that we see is reverent. And that's the Greek word seminos. And that's to be honorable, to be honest, to maintain self-respect, to have a demeanor as such as to inspire others to respect. It's a man who is confident in what he believes. It's a man who has integrity and is trustworthy. These men will be solemn with regard to how he worships and how he serves the Lord. And this isn't saying, well, now it's Sunday, put on that tie, walk into that building and act like you're godly. It's not it at all. It's not putting on that grim look. Well, now I'm serious about serving God. So we don't laugh. We don't say anything. No. It just means don't act foolish. Do things in such a way that demands respect. You see, respect is earned. And so we need to, as older men, seek to be models of the virtues of a godly man. We need to be reverent. And we need to be controlled by the love of God. A reverent man weighs his actions because a reverent man loves God. He loves his people. And gravity for that is a sign that this man is sound in love. He has a gravity toward that. He understands there's a direct relationship between God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ. It's a man who is sensible and serious. Tim mentioned Todd Friel. And I think of Todd Friel. He's a man with a great sense of humor. He's a wonderful storyteller. But whenever you see clips of him talking about serious issues, doctrine, man, oh man, all of the silliness at all is out. You see a man, Tim was telling, that when he talked to him, even though there was a line behind him, Todd was serious and looked and gave them full attention. You can see his heart is to be a man who is reverent, a man who is serious about the things of God, serious about his faith. And so these men need to have honor and veneration for the ministry of God. There are so many men that don't have that. There's a famous pastor who has just been removed from his church, but he's famous for wearing a Mickey Mouse t-shirt while he preaches in the pulpit. And that's just not dignified. You see, wearing a Mickey Mouse t-shirt, I don't know what his reason is, maybe to make it lighthearted, maybe to do, you know, make people feel like it's, oh, this message is no big deal. You take it or leave it, just like Mickey. But that brings mocking and shame and ridicule to the gospel. It brings ridicule to the word of God. It's not worthy of respect, and it only diminishes what we have in the word of God if that's what we do. And not only that, having a cartoon character as we proclaim the authoritative word of God, it's also something saying something else, because Mickey Mouse is a cliche for something that is cheap and tawdry. You know, you say, well, that's a Mickey Mouse car. That doesn't work very good. So here you have this being put out there. We should come to worship in a way that shows that we have great reverence. Great reverence. Not stuffy. Not that we sit there and we say, okay, if anyone's laughing, there's the door. No. We have great passion. But we show our reverence. We show that this is the mighty God who has saved us. And that's what needs to happen when we approach the pulpit to preach. James 1, 26 and 7, and Jason read this for us. If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We need to step back and understand that everything that we do has a reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the character of God. We need to put away foolishness and worldliness. We need to put away our youthful impulses, our youthful lusts. First Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Well, listen to this. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We need to put away the childish things. We need to act our age, so to speak. We need to eliminate childish things from our lives for the sake of Christ and be dignified. We need to be temperate. We need to show life is serious, that the gospel is serious, so that people who hear us take us seriously. The third characteristic that we see is temperate. And the word there is sophron. Sophron, and it means self-control. It means that a man has self-control. He's a watchman over his own conduct. He's temperate. He's on his guard for any form of sin that could enter. But it also alludes to the fact that he's calm, that he's at peace within himself, and he's at peace with others in the Lord. He's guarded, and he doesn't put himself in situations that could damage his integrity, but he's at peace. He controls his desires. And Proverbs 25:16 really sort of shows the control for desires. It says, have you found honey? Only eat what you need, that you not have it in excess and vomit it. Does that tell it? You don't gorge yourself. You eat only what you need. A man with self-control, with sophron, he has that self-control. He doesn't sit there and gorge himself on things. He understands that his doctrine has to accord with godliness, and he needs to rein in passions. And he needs to display it so those younger men and younger women can see it and teach them to do the same. And what's very interesting is Proverbs links self-control with security and ruling over. Proverbs 25:28 uses the imagery of a man without self-control. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You see, self-control is like the walls of our city. In the ancient world, it was necessary to have walls around the city for protection. Otherwise, they would be vulnerable to attacks. They could be easily invaded by armies or thieves or even wild animals. And this is the way a man without self-control looks. He's a man that lacks walls. He lacks self-control. He's given to fits of anger. He has a temper. Listen to what Proverbs 14:29 says. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has hasty temper exalts folly or foolishness. Scripture calls all of the Christians, all of us, to have self-control. Paul tells the elders that they must have self-control or they can't serve. By implication, the use of the word, we see in Titus 2:3, older women are to be self-controlled. And she is given the task of teaching the younger women in verse 5 to be self-controlled. Titus is to be self-controlled and to have his identity characterized by this. Because he's going to go out and put elders in the local churches. And he must exhort these young men and older men to be self-controlled. We need to understand at this point the command for older men to be self-controlled. We need to forsake ungodliness. You know, sometimes you think that self-control is a burden. You think, well, if I control all myself, that's going to be, I'm going to be shackled. But the opposite is true. Giving way to your sinful desires and expressing yourself however you feel like is actually slavery. People who lack self-control don't have the ability to govern themselves. A person who drinks too much, tell me they have a peace about them. No, they don't. They put themselves in bondage, into slavery. The person who does almost anything to excess puts themselves in bondage. Self-control is freeing. It gives us the ability to govern. It gives us the ability to withstand those who are stronger than us. The gospel calls us to have self-control. The gospel does not call us to walk in sin. It calls us to freedom by staying away from sin, from running from sin, from controlling yourself from that sin. That is true freedom. And then lastly on our list, I'm grouping the last three together because it's sound in faith, in love, in patience. And really what this is talking about is that older men have a relationship with God. They have a sound, healthy relationship. And the modifier can work with all three words. And to sum it up in verse 2, older saints are to exhibit a certain dignity. They should show by their seniority inner self-control that leads to sound in faith, love, and patience. Faith is trusting God. Love is serving others. Patience is patiently waiting for the fulfillment of their Christian hope. There's spiritual warfare. Satan, on his agenda, number one, is to dismantle God's order for the church. To dismantle the order for the family. And as men, men in the church, we need to man up. We need to act like men. And we need to grow out of childish behaviors. Here are just some quick facts. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female and 39% male. You can find on any given Sunday that there are 13 million more adult women than men in church. Any average Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women worship without their husbands. And as far as midweek activities, they draw 70-80% female participation. And here's the point. Men need to be far more help in building and developing spiritual discipline than women. We absolutely need to step up to the plate. Paul is saying that as for you and I, as we get older, things in life should be ironed out. By now, you should be an example and an inspiration to the younger people around you. You should be able to charge them and challenge them by the Word of God. You should be able to be a model of Christian maturity. The next three Sunday mornings, we'll be looking, God willing, at older women, the younger women, and younger men. And men, if there's anything, one thing I could impress upon you to take away from this message, and I think it's the most serious threat to the American male, is that we go through the motion of godliness without heartfelt love for Christ. We need to repent of that. We need to turn away from that. We must do more than just go through the motions. We must do more than just go, oh, I read my Bible today. Oh, I had my quiet time today. And now that I got that out of the way, the rest of the day is mine. No, the rest of the day is not yours. But God will grace you with being able to do things that are the desire of your heart. But it will always be in light of Him and His Word. We need to go do more than go through motions. He's worthy of our deepest affections. He's worthy of our longings of our heart. Let me just leave you with a thought from Henry Mahan. He says, exhort them, though they be unhealthy in body and weak in flesh, that they be sound in faith and in mind, strong in their love for Christ and His people, an example of patience, not only in bearing the infirmities of old age, but also the infirmities of others. We need to look at the church, and we need to know that God has a purpose for each one of us, whether young or old, and it's working toward glory. If you would